Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning. How are you guys doing? Good. Well, like Ben said, my name's Chris. I've been coming to the Vineyard for almost 6 years now. My wife, Nikki, and I, we oversee student ministries. We absolutely love what we do. I hope that your Christmas is well. I hope that you won the argument between you and Uncle Frank of who can run faster in the snow. Right? Do you guys have those kind of arguments with your families over holidays? No? Well, I'm the only screwed up family, all right? Well, see, we argue who can kick a field goal in the snow, and my brother won, so that's not good for me. I had to do dishes. So, I am starting a new series called Deep Change, I think. All right. Well, I am, I promise you. It's really small. It's not that big of a change. It's just a little change. Oh, that's funny. Well, I'm starting a new series on deep change. And the truth is that change is a part of our culture now. Everywhere you go, change is being talked about. And now with New Year's coming up, change is going to be thrown at you all the time with your New Year's resolutions, right? Oprah's going to be talking about it. Dr. Phil's going to be talking about it because Oprah talked about it. It's going to be on blogs. It's going to be in magazines. It's going to be everywhere. They're going to have you look at your homes and see what you need to resolve there. They're going to have you look at your relationships. They're going to have you look at your winter weight, right? Anyone else have winter weight? I just happened to carry my winter weight into the summer and the fall. And yeah, it's kind of like baby fat just for me. It just never goes away. So, like, they're going to have you start looking at all these changes. Like, do you remember the first time that you knew something in you needed to change? Right? I do. Junior high. Junior high is all about change. It is one constant change. Your body's changing. Your friends are changing. The way you view the opposite sex is changing a lot. All right? Your voice is changing. Everything's changing. And I remember my first day in junior high at Carleton High School, and I'm walking up to the third floor to go to Mr. Rosen's social studies class. And in junior high, there's one rule. You don't want to be the last person walking in the door. Unless you're, like, super cool. I happen to be one of those kids was not super cool. So I'm racing up the stairs, and I'm trying to get up there, and the bell rang, and I walked in the classroom. And I'm not lying. I can remember this as if this was like a movie playing in my head. So I'm not exaggerating. And I'm very believable, of course. So I walk through the door, and I'm walking just like a normal seventh grade boy would. And I'm two steps in the room, and everyone's looking at me. And the only chair is, of course, in the very back of the room. So they're all looking at me like this, and the teacher's looking at me. And in mid-stride of my third step, I realize that my walk is not cool. At all, right? Have you been there? Have you ever like showed up to school or a party or work and you realize like what you're wearing is like, oh man, this is not cool at all. So I did that and my body, my brain sent a message to the rest of my body of like abandon ship, change walk now. So I'm walking like this and I change, I'm not lying, and I started doing this. And I'm like turning my hips, I'm walking kind of like Frankenstein and a Tyrannosaurus Rex at the same time. And I couldn't stop. My brain is saying, what are you doing? My body's like, I don't know. And I really thought that this would make me cool. I thought girls would write their phone numbers and throw them at me. And, you know, the teacher would walk up, put his arm around me and say, you're going to be the captain of our football team. And instead what everyone did was they just pointed and laughed and said, at my 10-year anniversary, a couple of my friends, they actually brought that up. My class reunion, yeah, they brought that up. So I have a not cool walk. I've come to embrace my uncoolness in my walk. So how about this? Other ways that you've maybe identified you need to change. Who here has ever owned a pair of these? Raise your hand. Look around the room. Be honest. Oh, man. I want to see a couple of you wear those still. Man. Right? Now, some of you, you've owned them, but did you ever wear them out in public? All right? So at some point, you realize as you're in public with your Zubas, you know, sporting it and walking on cool, pointing at people, and people weren't pointing back, but they're pointing at your pants saying, what is that? Right? At some point, you became aware that you needed a change. Do you know what Zubas is for our generation now? What's the new Zubas? Snuggies. Did I say that right? Snuggies? Yeah. Snuggies is the new Zubas. Do you know how many Snuggies have been sold? Millions upon millions upon millions of Snuggies have been sold. You know how many Snuggies I've seen in other people's homes? Zero. Right? Who are buying all these Snuggies, right? It's like they're our dirty little secret. You're wearing them as you're, you know, you're playing Wii and you're watching TV, eating popcorn, doorbell rings, and it's like you're lighting on fire and throwing out the window, stuffing it in the couch. No, hold on, don't come in yet. Right? Like, I was listening to Wait, Don't Tell Me on NPR, and they were talking about how people now are beginning to wear these outside the home. They're starting to wear them to work. Right? Now, if you're here and you're wearing your Snuggie right now, I'm not talking about you. It makes your brings all your eyes. It is gorgeous, right? Now, and you have to remember, you're talking to a guy who has zero fashion sense. I wear the same three articles of clothing. I'll let you figure out what articles those are, all right? But if you're out wearing your, this is called a wild side Snuggie, by the way. And I'm like, wild side. If you're wearing this out, at some point, you're going to have, you're going to become self-aware of, I actually need a change. But as funny as it is wearing your leopard skin Snuggie to the law firm, right? There comes points in our life, there comes moments in our life where we hit this wall. Do you know what I'm talking about? You hit this wall of where you are desperate for change. You need a deep change. And no matter how hard you try, no matter how many goals you set, no matter how many books you read, you just can't get over that wall and you find yourself stuck. You been here? It might be a life-controlling habit. It might be an addiction. And no matter how much you talk about it with other people, no matter how many chat rooms you go and you talk about, no matter how many accountability partners you have, you say, I'm never going to do it again. And you make a promise to your family, you make a promise to God, and you are the champion of the world. And then 10 minutes later, you're right back where you said you'd never be again. And you walk around with this shame and this guilt. And you can't make that change. Maybe you're in a dead-end job. And you hate your job. I've talked to people right now who are crying on their way, grown men crying on their way to their jobs. They absolutely hate their jobs. But they feel the pressure of their family. They feel the pressure of the economy. They feel the pressure of health insurance. And they feel like they're trapped. They feel like they're locked. And they don't know how to change that. They don't know how to change anything externally. They don't know how to change how they feel internally. Or maybe you're here and you're in a marriage when you're laying in bed with your husband and your wife, and it's not like everybody loves Raymond kind of funny, right? But it's like you have silent rage with your partner. Like the way they eat their cereal isn't just, oh, stop slurping. It's where you want to reach across and yell at them. You want to hurt them. And you silently are judging them. You have this rage. You have this resentment, and you're thinking, what did I do to deserve this? And you're planning out how you can get out of it. You're planning on how to get out that back door. And you have no idea how to change that. At some point, maybe some of you here right now and you're experiencing this. You're hitting this wall. Or some of you are beginning to see the signs of seeing that come down the pipeline and you just don't know how to change. So here's what I want to accomplish. We're going to be talking about this for the next couple weeks. Is I don't want to talk about nice little New Year's resolution changes. I don't want to have a change that just affects the number on my scale or affects the number on my bank account. Both of those would be nice. But what I'm longing for and what I feel like we crave is a real life change where we can experience hope, where we can experience freedom, where we can begin to have like this thing called wholeness in our life, where we can actually love people. Like truly love people and have this intimacy and this real relationship with God that's lasting and goes deep. It's just not this nice little church game. So that's what I want to accomplish today. And before we go and start reading the Bible, I'm going to pray. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. And God, I say just about myself, and probably a lot of us here, we just don't know what to do. Maybe we feel at the end of our rope and we're sick of cutting corners and we're sick of just playing nice little games with our families, with our spouses, with our friends, and with you. So I ask Jesus that we can just be real, that we can be honest just for a little bit, and will you come and make yourself known to us? And we love you. Amen. So I'm going to be reading out of Romans chapter 7 and 8. I'd encourage you, there's a Bible in front of you if you want to follow along, you can read along. And there's also in your programs, your handy-dandy programs, there is a place where you can take notes if you want. And instead of reading the entire chapter 7 and 8, I'd spare you that. And what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be taking a couple verses and highlighting them, but I encourage you to go back and read chapter 7 and 8 in Romans if you'd like, and you can get like the full picture of Paul's argument and his thoughts. So we're starting in chapter 7, verses 21, and this is what Paul says. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. So our first point is this, that sin is a bear trap. Paul talks about there's this raging war within us. Have you ever experienced this before? Where it's like you want to do good. For example, I really want to be a good husband. I have a smoking hot wife, all right? Her name's Nikki. I met her in seventh grade by telling her she had big teeth. I'm not lying, all right? I do not deserve this girl in any sense of the word, all right? I want to be the best husband. I want to be just a standout dad. I do not want to be a deadbeat father. I want to be a great employee. I want to be able to lead hundreds and thousands of students and let them experience this guy named Jesus, let him come in the center of their life. But you know what I find? And even though I want that and I see that and I can like tangibly see how it could happen, at the same time, there's this voice screaming at me, yelling, haven't you already done enough? You know what, Chris? Like, yeah, of course you want to be a good husband. But you know what? You don't need to talk to your wife about all the money you spend. You earned that money. You earned to go out with your friends. Chris, you know what? You are a good dad, but you deserve to sit on that couch and not talk to them for hours. You know what I mean? This is real life. You can leave an hour from work early. No one's going to know. No one's going to care. It's like this voice is yelling at me of self-pleasure, of comfort, of just laying down and almost, to be honest, just kind of dying. And no matter how hard I want this, there is this other thing inside of me that's just screaming at me to slow down and take it easy. So logically, right, we could sit down and point out the bad fruit in our life. If me and Mike were sitting down over a cup of coffee, talking out loud, we could probably point out a couple things in our life of, you know what, we probably, you know, shouldn't do this, and this is probably not the best thing for me. And logically, we can come up with what we need to change. That's not terribly difficult all the time, all right? So let's give an example. Who here, raise your hand, is you ever made it a decision? You said, I'm going to eat healthier. Raise your hand, all right? Almost every single person in this room has thought, you know what, I should probably eat healthier. That's very, very good. Now, most of us could probably say eating like an entire bag of family size Cheetos, you know, for breakfast isn't logically the best thing for us, right? So let's talk about Michael Phelps. You are Michael Phelps, and man, he is good looking, right? And he just won all his gold medals, and he's coming out of the water, and the reporter runs up and says, Michael, over here. Like, how did you win all those gold medals, right? Michael Phelps didn't say, well, I eat a bag full of donuts before every race. You know, this really helps me, gives me the edge I'm looking for, all right? That just doesn't make sense. But you ever notice that when you make that decision of I'm going to eat healthier, that voice screams out? And for me, it's happened before. Like maybe your boss comes up to you and gives you a critique on a project that you thought went well and he had a different opinion. And he begins to highlight all the things you did wrong. And something inside of you is brushed up against. Something inside of you is like, no, you don't talk to me like that. Or maybe a spouse or a roommate highlights a character quality that they don't appreciate about you. And it kind of offends you, kind of hurts you. And you're like, you don't know what you're talking about. And you're kind of like doing like what my grandpa do. He's like, oh, that's what my grandpa do, right? And you walk into the, you find yourself in the kitchen. You don't even plan to go in the kitchen. And you open up the fridge door. And in there is the answer to all your problems. And what is that? Chocolate cake, right? Now, logically, you'd probably say chocolate cake is not going to fix our problems. And if I'm trying to eat healthier, eating an entire chocolate cake from the Cheesecake Factory is probably not the best thing for me. But when we make these decisions, when we decide what success and failure is, when we try setting these goals of how we're going to make this change, and then we get hurt, and someone brushes up against that insecurity, brushes up against like that memory we have of when we were a kid, when it brushes up against that pain in our life, we go right back to the very thing that we said we don't want to do. Why is that? And food is just one example. And for some people, that is a very big deal. But why is it that we are stuck? Let's just admit it. We are stuck. No matter how many goals we set up, we are stuck. We can't climb over the wall. So why is that? Well, here's why. It's called sin. And we use the word sin in church settings, and sometimes we don't always understand. We know, like, sin we equate to bad, right? Or chocolate, I think, right? I think I really want chocolate because I'm bringing it up a lot, right? So what is sin? This is why we're stuck. Sin is this. If me and God, all right, if we're in the boxing ring and we're dancing around and I'm punching, I'm landing punches, I'm dodging God's punches, and I win that fight, that is sin. Sin is when I win. When me and God fight, I win, that's sin. Sin is if you were in this room, and in the middle of the room is where like the boss sits, and he's calling the shots. It'd be like me walking up to the middle and having Jesus get off the chair and kind of walk him like an elderly person to the corner and say, you can play in this corner, Jesus. And you're sitting back, and you sit in the middle, and you start calling the shots. And you're saying, this is what my identity is. This is what my worth is. This is what comfort looks like for me. This is how I'm going to have success in my life. Sin is when you call the shots. It's when you win. And sin separates us from God. That's simply what it is. It's this barrier between us and God. And we can't get unstuck. That voice that's screaming at us, as Paul says, is the law of sin. And we can't break free from it. So what are we supposed to do? How do we get actually unstuck? Well, here is this guy named Robert E. Quinn. He wrote a book called Deep Change. And I was at a point in my life where I felt like I was just spinning my wheels. Have you been here before? You're not necessarily moving back, but you're definitely not moving forward. And this was like 6-7 months ago when I just felt like things in my marriage, I just wanted better. It wasn't bad at all. I just wanted more. I just wanted to be better. Things at my job, I just felt like we're doing the same thing over and over again. My intimacy with Jesus just felt like it was over and over. It wasn't really growing. And I'm talking to Michael about this. And Michael goes, hey, you should read this book called Deep Change. Deep Change is not a spiritual book in any sense of the word. It's a leadership book. And his whole premise is you have to have, and able to have this change in your organization, you have to change inwardly. And as I began to read in the second chapter, I'm gonna put a quote up here. Something hit me where I felt totally exposed. Have you ever read a book, listened to a song, watched a movie, and there was like a line or a scene in that movie where you felt like someone just ripped the covers off your bed and the whole world was watching and saying, I knew it. You felt totally exposed. This was me. So this is a vice president of a company talking about deep change, and this is what he has to say. I've been in this position for 4 years, and every year the work pressure has increased. My people are doing all they can just to hold on. I know we need to implement this thing, that's the deep change. I just don't think we can do one more major change. From a long-run perspective, there's no choice. But to tell you the truth, I'm not sure I have it in me. Of the 8 vice presidents, 3 are simply not up to taking this on. We're all around the same age, and we're all thinking, if I can hang in just a couple more years, this problem will belong to someone else. The issue is not what's good in the long run, it's how to survive right now. I felt like that guy reached out of the book and slapped me in the face and said, that's you. You see, I knew what needed to change in me for my marriage to get better, for my intimacy with Jesus to be better, for my job to be better, for me to be a better dad. And I felt like that guy. I know what needs to happen. I just don't think I have it in me. I felt, Jesus, haven't I done enough? Honestly, have I not done enough for you already? And that line that he says, it just hit me where he says, if I just wait on, if I hold on long enough, it's going to become someone else's problem. That was my prayer, and I didn't even know I was praying it. I thought, if I can just not get exposed, if I just don't be honest with myself, and if I don't let other people know that I'm feeling this inside, maybe it will just go away. Maybe God will look at me and he'll look at someone else and I can go back to just being mediocre. I can just going back to being average. That's what I wanted. You see, deep change is hard. And this guy, Robert, he defines that there's two kind of changes in our lives. The first one is incremental change. And incremental change is the change that most often that we experience. You see, incremental change is all based on me. I have a desired goal. I can easily reverse it. Like that back door is wide open. If it's too hard, if I say I want to make these changes and it just doesn't work out, like I'm not winning, then I can go right back out that door and I can go back into my life. And I can have the comfort of my own life. It's just an extension of the past. And I am the boss. I set up the boundaries. I decide who's in, who's out. I decide what the benchmarks are. And I decide when I get to bail. That's incremental change. And these are the changes that we hype up a lot. These are changes that people hype up, but there's zero action to. Deep change looks a little differently. Deep change, he defines as this. Robert defines deep change is that it requires, whoops, my bad, sorry, I do that all the time. Deep change requires new ways of thinking and behaving. It is change that is major in scope, discontinuous with the past, and generally irreversible. The deep change effort distorts existing patterns of action and involves taking risks. By saying this, deep change means that I'm not the boss. It's discontinuous from the past. So the things that maybe I get my identity from, I get my worth from, I get my comfort from, I get my acceptance from, doesn't necessarily mean when I go through this deep change that I'll have the same worth, I'll have the same identity. And that's a fear. I like what makes me feel good. But you know what I found out? That the things I always crave for, the things that make me feel good, sometimes are the very things that hold me back from that deep change. It's scary to going from being the boss to laying down and dying. That's tough. There's this famous theologian, and he's a theologian and his author, and his name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him, come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. What we want to hear is when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and be comfortable. Come and sit back, take your shoes off, hands above the head, drink a soda. Deep change requires us exchanging wills, which leads me to my next point. The key to deep change, we find in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And this is what he says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The key to deep change is this. The key to deep change is you can have a right view of who Jesus is. The key to deep change is having a right view of who Jesus is. Because Jesus is just not this guy with a cool beard and a really nice robe and some kicking sandals walking around handing out bread and fish to people and saying, I bless you, I bless you, I love you, I bless you. That's not just who Jesus is. He just wasn't a nice teacher. It says that God sent his Son in the form of a sinful body, of a sinful man. That's me. I'm a mess. I'm a wreck. That's true. And he said they offer him as a sin offering, that there is this exchange, that all the punches I've thrown at God, all the words I've yelled at him, all the lies and the ways I've called him a liar, all my laziness, all my shame, all my addictions, all my hurt, all the ways that I wanted to win with my wife and with my kids and manipulating to get my way. Jesus took all that and he made an offering. There was an exchange where he took all that and what he gave me was hope. What he gave me was life. What he gave me was freedom. And what he gave me was change. Because when we can have a right view of Jesus and we can see Jesus in this and we can begin to like tell Jesus you are who you say you are, there's this amazing freedom. There's this amazing freedom to be able to have and to be able to be honest with us, with ourselves, to be honest with God, and to be honest with each other. Because no longer is it based on me. No longer is it based on me and on Chris and what I have done. It's all about who Jesus is. And at some point, the key to change is we have to simply respond to Jesus. You have to hit a point in your life where you say, I'm not going to be able to make this change until I have a right view of who God is. And I believe that for the rest of our lives, we have to continue to go back to this place of who do you say you are, Jesus? Who do you say that I am, Jesus? And so if you're here today and you've never responded to Jesus and you've never really had that exchange of wills, in a little bit, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to that. I just want to keep that on your mind because that's a big deal. That God really, absolutely is in love with you and is pursuing you and he wants to make that exchange. Yes, maybe. So, that's a good transition, all right. So, we have a right view of God gives us freedom to be honest. And so, when we can be honest, one of the things that it frees us to do in deep change is we can no longer have to do this thing called sin management. Sin management is exactly how it sounds. It's where we manage our sins. It's where we hold up the things that we want people to see, like the things that are good. And if we're being in a really humble mood, we'll let people know on a little struggle we have. And we'll hold it up and saying, look at this. Oh, I'm such a wreck. Oh, I'm so great. And you're doing that to people. You're doing it to your family. You're doing it to your coworkers. And you're doing that with God. And the whole time, you're trying to hold behind you like the things that hurt you most, the things that wound you most. See, sin management is kind of like when you take your girlfriend or boyfriend to go meet your extended family at Christmas for the first time. Do you remember that? If you're married here, do you remember the first time you had to go meet the in-laws and the crazy uncles and the weird cousins? Right? I have a huge family, and there was probably about 30, 35 of us all in my house, and I brought Nikki over for the first time. And I knew in my mind, I mapped out, I managed exactly what I want Nikki to experience and what I wanted to shield her from, right? So it's like bringing your girlfriend, your boyfriend in the house, and you want them to meet Cousin Rosa. Because you can pick up Cousin Rosa and shake her, and she goes, ee! Right? She smells like butter and sugar, like all the great things in the world. But you do not want her to meet Uncle I Hug Way Too Long and Make Weird Breathing Noises When I Hug You Frank. Right? We all have an uncle, and he hugs, he's like, come here, you little soldier. Mm. Right? I don't want Nikki meeting her, all right? So then you bring her over here, and you can meet Grandpa Tony, and Grandpa Tony, he picks you up, and he squeezes so hard, you can feel his chest hair. It makes you feel like you have chest hair, all right? Like, that's why Grandpa, he's like, oh! But you don't want, then all of a sudden, you know, Grandma Marge is coming in the hall, and you don't want Nikki to get too close because she might get, like, whisker rubs, all right, from Grandma Marge. So it's like you go around and you're shielding and you're managing what you want to see the best of your family. And you're trying to protect her from, like, the real part of your family, the truth of your family. Like, we all do this. Sin management is kind of like our default. We just try managing our sins. Maybe one example, a practical way of how we manage our sins could be something in our finances. It's like maybe you are in debt. You're way over your head, and you feel that pressure every single day. You're afraid to go on your online bank account. You're afraid to go to the ATM. Right? It's like playing the lottery every time you try taking money out. But you don't want anyone to know. You will not talk to anyone about it. You will not get help. You won't even discuss it with your husband or your wife. And instead of like being honest with it, what you try doing is you buy these lavish, extravagant gifts for the people around you. You're picking up the tabs. You're paying for people's gas. You're doing whatever you can to appear to people that you're doing all right. And the whole time it's just sending you deeper and deeper and deeper in debt. Managing our sins. When we have a right view of God, we can be absolutely honest with ourselves and with God and with each other. Because you know the one thing I hear the most from people when I talk to students and adults alike, when I'm talking about, hey, you should really come, check out this guy named Jesus. You know, I go to the Vineyard Church. It's going to be great. They say, whoa, hold on. If people knew who I really was, there's no way they let me in those doors. And if I could somehow trick enough people, all right, wear a wig and a fake mustache and get through here, if people found out who I was, like, they're going to kick me out that door. Like, they think we made this door to kick people out of. Like, you did what? All right? That's a fear that a lot of us have. If people find out who I really am, they will not let me in. And if people find out and they won't like me, what's God going to think about me? They can't even be honest with God. He will never take a guy. He'll never take a woman like me. Because what we do of when we're in control and we can't be honest with God is we just keep sweeping stuff under this rug. And we just keep all the things that have been said to us, all the things that have been done to us, all the things that we've said against other people, and all the things we've done to other people, the things we've done to ourselves, we don't want to be honest with, so we keep sweeping under the rug. And people might come by and see this huge mound, you know, under my rug and say, Chris, what's that? What are you talking about? Hey, birds over there, happy. When you have a right view of Jesus, you no longer have to play that game. Because it's not based on who I am and how good I am. It's based on how good Jesus is and who he is. And when we can do this, here's the freedom you can experience, right? It gives us freedom that fear cannot dictate who we are any longer. It does not get to tell me who I am. And I know that there's some people here that fear is dictating who you are. Maybe you're motivated to, like, in that job and you think, well, I'm going to go at least go talk to some other people. I'm going to go get help. I'm going to go meet that guy. I'm going to go meet that girl. I'm going to actually start, like, trying to set up a budget. And every time you start going, you take that step out of the chair, it's like that fear comes up and puts a finger in the chest and says, sit down, you're a loser. Who's going to listen to you? You are a mess. Do you know how fat you are? Do you know how ugly you are? No one's going to listen to you. No one's going to buy into you. You're already done. Just sit down and die. It's over. Give up. Nothing's going to change. It is impossible. Now sit down. And that fear, it drives us over and over and over. And we begin, those lies that we hear, we begin to call truth. We begin to say, that is who I am. When we have a right view of who Jesus is, that fear and those lies, they don't get to tell me who I am. Jesus gets to tell me who I am. And if you've never experienced that, if you've never said that prayer, Jesus, who do you say that I am? It is a beautiful thing. It is a freeing thing. Fear doesn't get to tell us who we are when we can have an honest view of who Jesus is. So one thing I often do with my students is I give them tips. With students, they're fairly gullible and will believe almost anything I say. Works out for me. So if you don't want to listen to this tip, you don't have to. You can, like, draw pictures of my freckles on your notes. But here's one tip that I thought of. And I put a picture of me trying to look like a tough guy because I thought that might, you know, be like, help motivate people. Probably not. So here's a tip. If you're here and you have a hard time hearing God's voice, like the whole idea that key to deep change is responding to Jesus, having a right view of who he is, and you don't feel like you can do that, and you just struggle with that. This is one thing I heard Michael say a long, long time ago that really helped me, is just say this prayer, God, what's wrong with me? It's a great place to start, square one. God, what is wrong with me? Because what you're doing is you're allowing yourself to be honest with yourself, and you're allowing God to be honest with you. So if you want that, say that prayer, and you know what? God will speak to you. If you have an open heart and you really mean it and you want to hear, he will speak to you. He might speak to you through like highlighting something in your brain, like something is like glowing, and it's like, oh my gosh, that is wrong with me. It might be through your friends, just in conversation, might bring something up. It might be as you're worshiping and you start having this feeling. It might be as you're even reading the Bible and you're trying to start that. And God speaks to you through the Bible. Do you guys know that the Bible is the primary way that God speaks to us? It's the number one way God speaks to us. It's through the Bible. So where do you start? A practical tip is just say that prayer. God, what's wrong with me? So we have to be able to be honest. And here's the cool thing, right? One of the things I love about the Vineyard when I first came, that I heard Michael and Brenda, they talked about openly, and they still do in our newcomers class, is that the Vineyard does not have the corner market. on anything. We don't have the corner market on coffee. We don't have the corner market on the kingdom of God. We don't have the corner market on Christianity, on worship, on Jesus. We're just a bunch of messed up people trying to follow Jesus. That's all we are. We're all in the same boat together. No one's better than each other. I'm not better than Michael. He's not better than me. I'm not better than you. You might be a little better than me, but we're all in the same boat. And when we can have a right view of who Jesus is, we have a right view, we can be honest with ourselves, it brings this freedom where we can begin to access this deep change. And that's what I want to talk about next. In Romans 8, verses 10 through 11, Paul goes on, and this is where I'm going to wrap up. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. So we can begin to experience the effects of deep change. So how do we do that? So we have this hope. I believe that we were created to have hope. I think we crave hope. We want hope. We want to be able to drink hope if it's possible. It's what we desire. So what is this hope? The hope is that the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, that Paul says, is in you. It's in me. Like, God just didn't, like, whip up this nice little Jesus juice and, like, shh, and then, like, give it to Jesus, you know, when he was buried in the grave. That spirit wasn't just for Jesus. It's available to all of us. You don't have to be able to walk on water. You don't have to grow a beard, right? You don't have to change water or wine from water. It's available to all of us. And this is the hope we have, that it's because of God's spirit that will identify the change. It will initiate the change, and it will sustain the change, and it will continue to change you. Again, it's not about me. I have to understand that sin is a bear trap, and that the key to deep change is by responding to Jesus, and how I can experience the effects of deep change is by allowing the Holy Spirit to empower me and trusting him and responding to him and saying, yes, yes, Father, yes, Father, yes, Father, over and over and over again is how I can experience those changes in my life. So an analogy that I use, that I love, is a work glove, right? Work gloves are great. So we just had a storm. The potential of this work glove for when the storm comes is crucial, right? Putting these gloves on, this glove can help snowblow your neighbor and get him out of the driveway. Or if you don't like your neighbor, you can snowblow your driveway and pull the snow in his driveway. All right? A work glove can help. When we were teenagers, there was a lady who lost her husband. And every winter, he chopped the wood and put it in the basement so they have heat. And, of course, she couldn't do it. And so a bunch of us from our youth group went and chopped wood. And we all had work gloves. And we were pretending to be, like, lumberjacks. And we got to really bless this lady. You can help rebuild a deck from a tree that blew over on someone's deck. Like, a work glove, it can be amazing, amazing thing. So why don't we just take this work glove and send it off to John Deere, and it can watch on how the snowblowers are made, and it can read the manuals. And then we'll send it to a university, and there it can hear inspiring stories of great heroes and their gloves and how they, you know, conquered nations, and they had these great revolutions in history. And then we can get a motivational speaker to help inspire it and saying, you are number one, right? No, it's stupid. It's ridiculous. You'd say I'm a moron. And a lot of you say that already. This glove was created for a purpose, and this glove has, like, amazing potential to make a difference. This glove cannot be what it was created to be. It cannot carry out any of its potential till what? Till it's filled up. All right? Because of my hand, it is empowered to do what it was created to do. You see, we are gloves. We are work gloves. We are created for a purpose. You have amazing potential. And we all hit that same wall at some point in our life. It doesn't matter how many goals you set up. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter on just how you want it so bad. It's not until you can be empowered through the Holy Spirit be able to see those changes in our life. So this is what I want to do. I don't want to just talk about deep change. I don't want to just, like, tell funny stories of deep change. I want to begin and try this deep change. I want to invite God, the kingdom of God, right now. And maybe the Holy Spirit might do something. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to stand up, if you would. So I really believe that God loves us. And not only does he love us, but he wants to be with us. He wants to speak to us. So a little bit, I'm going to begin to pray, but I want to ask you two questions. And you know what? You might not know me, and I might not know you, but here's what I want. I just want you to just, I dare you, just try being real with God. If you're here and you feel like you're at the end of the rope and you want these changes, what I'm going to ask you is just be honest with God. So here's my two questions. First one is this. What keeps you from being honest with yourself? What is it inside of you that you have this, that maybe this terrifying fear of being found out, of being exposed? Is there something in your life that you just want to shield from people, and why is that? And the second question is, what is it that keeps you from being honest with God? What is that fear that it is that you feel like you're running? And you know what? It doesn't matter if you're here and you've never followed Jesus and you're investigating, or you've been following Jesus for 40 years. There's times when we all try running from God. What is it? What is it that is keeping you from being honest with God? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come, and I believe that God will begin to speak to us, and maybe, just maybe, God might show up and begin to speak to you about what he says about you instead of that fear. So Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. And God, we welcome you. We admit, Jesus, that we can't do it on our own. We've hit this wall. We're stuck. And I ask that you would begin to identify those things in our life that you are already doing, the things that you want to change in us. All those lies we've called truth, I pray right now you'd begin to expose that for what it is. You expose those lies. And in exchange, Jesus, right now will you begin to speak what you have to say about us, about me. I don't want to play nice little family churchy games, Jesus. What I want is something I sink my teeth into. What I want is something real, something tangible. So will you come? Will you empower me to make these changes? I say yes, Father. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite the ministry team to make their way up to the front. And the people up here, they are for you, and they want to bless you and what God's doing in their life. They're trained in how to just identify maybe what God's doing and come alongside you, and they want to fight for what's best. They want to fight for what's good in your life. So if you're here and you feel like, first of all, you feel like there is this change. You feel like even for like a brief moment, you feel like God identified something in your life that needs change, or he wants to change. I know it's kind of scary, but I invite you to be honest with us, with community. These people love you, and they're for you. They're not going to shame you. They will not kick you out that door. Here's the other thing. If you're here, and I talked about earlier, if you've never responded to Jesus, you've never like made that exchange of wills, they're also, these people are trained in how to walk you through that process, and they'd love to pray for you and show you what it looks like to begin a friendship with Jesus. Because that's what it simply is. So we'd love that any time you can come up and receive prayer, or if there's anything else in your life that you have going on, you would like someone to pray for you, we'd absolutely love to do that. Thank you for coming to Vineyard this morning, and have a wonderful day.